Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Joe, Jesus 911. We are here to retired Los Angeles deputy sheriffs. We are here in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, in service of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We are 10A for the Catholic Church. Paul, good morning, my brother.
Good morning, Jess. Good to be here.
Absolutely. Speaking the truth in charity. Paul, we got want to talk a little bit about some of the culture war issues, and then we want to get into the topic that split the Catholic Church into fragments. It's the issue of justification by faith alone, which is the material or the formal cause of the material. Which one is it?
Justification by faith alone is going to be the material cause of the Reformation.
Okay. And so we're going to get into it pretty deep. So, I mean, break out your Bibles and stuff and follow along, because we're going to go deep into this stuff, because this is the issue that split the church. It shattered the glass window into 1,000 shards, what we call Protestant denominations today. And our goal as Catholics is to bring them back under the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, under the Petrine Office, under the Blessed Virgin Mary, and under the seven sacraments of the church. That way we can fight the culture of death. And so, Paul, what to talk about right now, we have Pope Francis, the Roman Pontiff. He hired a new doctor. Apparently his doctor passed away. His medical doctor passed away. And so he's got a new doctor now. And I'll tell you something that's very interesting, is that his new doctor, his name is Dr. Fabrizio Sarkozy. Well, no, his old doctor, former Dr. Fabrizio Sarkozy, passed away in January. He was 78 years old. So Pope Francis has hired a new doctor. His name's Dr. Roberto Bernabi. He's a distinguished gerontologist, and he's also been studying the COVID-19 issue, and he's expressed that he's got a lot of he's expressed views that the Pope's new doctors that are contrary to the mainstream narrative of COVID-19 alarmism that's being promoted by governments and big media, the World Health Organization, and even the Pope himself. The new doctor is basically on opposite sides of the fence. He was on an Italian television channel, and Dr. Bernabi called COVID-19. He said, it's a normal disease. And then he emphasized that Wuhan virus-related deaths are almost always among the elderly suffering from at least three pre-existing conditions. You know, three pathologies. But he says that the average age of people that die exceeds 80 years old. He's a professor of internal medicine, Dr. Bernabi. He's a professor of geriatrics. And he's got these Ivy League credentials. And he also said this. He thundered against the policy of locking down the elderly. He insists that this stay at home is harmful as much as the virus. He says staying at home atrophies your muscles, your lean mass. He calls it dinginess syndrome. It's a syndrome of not moving. He says it's lethal being old when you're not moving, because it atrophies your muscle. Yeah.
That's right. Listen, Jess, you know the old saying, if you don't use it, you lose it. Isn't that what we used to say? And when we're talking about elderly people, they are as you know, the universe is like a clock winding down. And so it is with our bodies. We're winding down, and they are digressing, so to speak. And so unless you stay active as an old person, quite obviously, then you're going to decline faster, much faster. And I think that's what the doctor's hitting on. Again, just like President Trump said, former President Trump, he said, we don't want the cure to be worse than the disease.
That's right. Yeah. So this Dr. Bernabe, the Pope's new doctor, he says that the emergency rooms, he says when people say that they're full, he says this is a false alarm. He says we've got to continue to keep the elderly outside, outdoors, out of their homes, not in hospitals, not inside hospices. They need to move around.
Yep.
And he also says the Pope's new doctor says all the newspapers and all the TV reports, he says, it makes me laugh. He says, Dr. Bernabe says, the way they're always, the media narrative, they're always ginning up the numbers of people that are dying of COVID-19. We've talked about this before.
Yeah.
I know a lot of doctors and people involved. Hospitals get paid for each person that dies of COVID-19. So it's financially beneficial for them to put that in the death certificates. And that's what this doctor is saying. He's saying that the numbers are being padded.
I'm just wondering if he keeps talking like that, he may find himself out of a job.
He may find himself unemployed.
Yeah, he's going against the company line there. Listen, anyway, listen, alarmism. I don't know if the doctor, he's speaking purely from a medical standpoint, which is totally right on. But I don't, know that he understands the larger picture here. And that larger picture is, the use of COVID-19 in order to bring us to a certain place as a world is concerned. And that's, to incite this fear to be able to control us to a degree. And I know that sounds kind of like a conspiracy theory, but we've been talking about it a lot. And I think most people who are kind of dialed in understand that fear is of the devil, right? And he's the god of this world. And so the media's right there in lockstep with him, promoting fear, which is going to eventually bring about no good result.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And the good Dr. Bernabe, the Pope Francis' new doctor, he says the lockdown is not the only solution. On the contrary, it appears to be the worst solution, just like what you just said.
Yeah.
Dr. Bernabe also made fun of the mainstream media. He says nobody cares about the rantings of the television hosts, but here we are screwing up the country. So, he's also, again, just for the record, Dr. Bernabe's views, he was hired by Pope Francis as his personal doctor, they're in sharp contrast to his boss, the Pope.
Yep.
And they're in sharp contrast to all the COVID alarmists, and they're also in sharp contrast to all the pro-lockdown zealotry that we're seeing around the world. Go ahead, Paul.
Listen to this quote. The gerontologist noted that COVID sensationalism doesn't work, and the media's use overblown and dramatic headlines only to get attention. I mean, that's his opinion. And he knows. Listen, he called it a regular disease, Jess. You know why? That's because normal diseases like the flu, they don't affect young people in the way that the flu affects older people. The flu, as we know, takes out a lot of people every year, but a lot of people don't understand that most of those people are elderly and they have other, comorbidities, including the fact that their immune systems are no longer working optimally. It's common sense.
Right.
Common sense. Hey, Jess, did you hear that they're actually, the CDC is actually recommending now vaccinations or applying the vaccine to people 18 years old and younger? Can you believe that?
Unbelievable. No, I can't.
Yeah.
That's,
yeah.
God help
they
me.
Are, Lord they help are me. Like the least likely group in order to get COVID-19 at least for them to get it in a critical way. And yet that's what the CDC is recommending.
Unbelievable. Hey, by the way, Paul, I'm not in my studio at home. I'm here in Ohio. Just want to give a shout out to all the Catholics out here that invited me. I'm at Holy Redeemer Catholic Church in New Bremen, Ohio. That's Holy Redeemer Catholic Church, New Bremen, Ohio. A lot of people came out last night to the parish mission. I talked on spiritual warfare. I'll be talking tonight at 7 o'clock and tomorrow night. Tonight I'll be talking about the power of prayer. Tomorrow I'll be talking about living in a state of grace, how to get to heaven. So if you're anywhere near New Bremen, Ohio, come out and I'd like to meet you. Paul, we're talking about the Pope's new doctor, but there's also somebody quoted in the article. There's the eminent Italian epidemiologist, Dr. Paolo Ghilisano. He said that from a medical point of view, it isn't clear why the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, should endorse choices that led to the lockdown, when instead there's scientific evidence that says that the virus can be faced and can be treated without the suffocating constraints. So here's my take. As Catholics, let's remember that we respect the statements of the popes, all the popes.
Yes.
But as a Catholic, we know that the popes are not experts on medicine. They're not experts on science. We respect their opinions, but these aren't teachings that are binding upon the faithful, because the vaccine does not fall under the purview of the authority of the Pope. That's not under faith and morals. That's the authority of the Church. You're listening to Jesus 911. Two-man card, Jeff Romero, Paul Slater. We're going to talk on the next segment a little bit about this billionaire.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
So we're here talking, Jess Romero and myself, we're talking about the Pope's doctor and what his reaction was to COVID-19. And we clearly saw that he's answering it like any true doctor committed to his profession, which is basically saying he thinks there's a lot of alarmism going on concerning COVID-19.
Absolutely. I can hear you, Paul.
Yeah. Go ahead, Jess. Jump in.
I'm glad that he's speaking not politically. He's speaking like a medical doctor, and that's a breath of fresh air. Paul, I don't know if you have the other. My computer is acting up here. It's like somebody just jinxed my computer. I want to talk a little bit about another article that I had here as soon as I can grab it. There was another article that I had that talked about
Bill Gates.
Yeah, that Bill Gates. Do you have it there before you? I'm going
to
open it up to my computer. Go ahead.
So basically, Bill Gates is now the article basically lays out the fact that Bill Gates is now espousing that COVID-19 is concerning. However, global warming or climate change, as they like to put it, is more pressing. And he's claiming that the end of the world is pretty close. At least John Kerry is. Again, just another example of more alarmism. More another issue used to control people.
Yes.
In the article, it mentions Archbishop Vigano's open letter to Trump, and where he talks about the Great Reset and what their goals are, Jess. And one of the things that Archbishop Vigano said was that he talked about a universal income, wanting to be, they want everybody to get a universal income in the world. Why do you think that is? I can tell you what my thoughts are. Number one, I think they realize that jobs are disappearing, particularly, with robotics and different things. People are going to be more and more unemployed. And in order to maintain, civil rest in the whole worldwide community, along with accomplishing their goals for climate change. They plan on bridling the economy, the world economy, to the point to where people are going to have to survive. So they're going to give them some type of a stipend, some type of a universal income in order to make up for the fact that they're not going to have any more jobs.
Paul, well, you're just describing what's called socialism, i.e. communism. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it alludes to that in paragraph 675 and 676, that this is where evil men are going to take the world, into collectivism, into socialism.
Yeah.
And to me, collectivism, socialism, communism, which has been condemned by 150 years of papal thought, this takes us into the very brink of the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the man of lawlessness, a one world government. I know people are saying, hey, you guys got a tinfoil hat on. No, this is not tinfoil. This is biblical theology as it has been revealed in Christianity by sacred scripture and sacred tradition. And so it scares me, Paul, when you see, again, people like John Kerry saying that planet Earth has 9 years left. So he's kind of had an Al Gore moment. And then you have, again, influential billionaires like Bill Gates, who's saying that, he says, let me quote, Gates is threatening that climate change could be significantly worse than COVID-19 if the world doesn't reduce greenhouse gas emissions from 51 billion tons to zero by 2050.
Wow.
It's funny. Here's my comment. So, you know, this billionaire globalist, Bill Gates, who's a eugenicist, his father was one of the pioneers of Planned Parenthood. There's no indication that Joe Biden, Bill Gates, John Kerry, these oligarchs, there's no indication that they want the people to resume a normal life again.
No.
But I will tell you, back in the 80s and 90s, when I used to watch those Terminator movies, I used to look at them and say, well, man's going to create machines that are going to end up turning on men and destroying them. You know, I used to ask myself, I mean, come on, this is crazy. You know, how are men going to use science to kill us? Well, guess what, Paul? I'm no longer asking that question.
Nope.
I'm not saying that man's going to make machines, but I'll tell you one thing. Man is going to use science. It's very simple, and we're seeing it right now.
Yes.
This vaccine, we're seeing this whole move towards socialism and a lot of the false science that's being promoted. I am positive at this point, in this stage of the game, that there are wicked, godless people, sons of Satan, that will use science to bring about their long-stated goal, which is depopulate planet Earth. Why?
Yep.
Because evil men hate life just like their father. The devil hates life, and they have a fixation with death just like their father, the devil, is fixated with death.
That's right. And listen, if you think that it can't happen or that men aren't evil, you just need to go back to the 20th century where we clearly saw people like Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, all these people who just literally, Mao Zedong, they killed so many millions of people. And there's an evilness out there, Jess, that's, you know, it's funny when I quote the scriptures, when the scripture says that the heart of man is desperately sick, exceedingly wicked above all things, and who can know it? God says. And yet people want to debate me on that fact and, you know, try to convince me that man is basically good. Yeah. Listen.
Well, I'll tell you one thing, Paul.
Yeah, go ahead, Jess.
You mentioned there's another economist here, William Nordhaus. He won the Nobel Prize for his work on climate impact. And he's argued that countries can offset climate change by continuing to grow the GDP at a reasonable rate. He says that the effects of climate will be mitigated as more countries climb out of poverty and new technology is developed. Again, this is not science, this is politics. Bill Gates, he also has his hands in the globalist scheme. It's called the Great Reset. which alarmed Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano, where he even wrote an open letter to Donald Trump prior to the 2020 elections, the violation of the Seventh Commandment in 2020. Archbishop Vigano wrote the following in his letter. He said this, quote, "The purpose of the Great Reset is the imposition of a health dictatorship aiming at the imposition of liberticidal measures hidden behind tempting promises of ensuring a universal income and canceling individual debt. The price of these concessions from the International Monetary Fund will be the renunciation of private property and adherence to a program of vaccination against COVID-19 and COVID-21 promoted by Bill Gates with the collaboration of the main pharmaceutical groups," close quote.
Wow.
So, tell you, Paul, as Catholics and people of faith and patriots, I'm very careful and I'm very watchful of any public official who starts talking about the Great Reset, or when they start using the Biden phrase, build back better. Build back better, it means the Great Reset. It means forget capitalism, forget Christianity, forget the free market. Let's try socialism. That's what that means.
Yeah. And what it means from a religious standpoint, Jess, it means embrace satanic communism and let's tear down the Judeo-Christian world that has shaped the world that we live in today. Now, the problem isn't with Judeo-Christian philosophy. The problem is with the heart of man. And I think that if the world were to turn to Jesus Christ, you know, fall on their knees and give God the honor that's due to him. God tells us, what does he say? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then God will hear us from heaven and he'll pour out blessing, Jess. This is, it's not rocket science. You know, it's just trusting God and the people of this world refuse to do that. Yep.
Yeah, and Paul, yep. And I'm going to tell you, St. Pius V said that the greatest evils in the world are caused by lukewarm Catholics. And I'll tell you, I'll name a couple of lukewarm Catholics right now that are very powerful that are bringing in a lot of the systemic evil in the world. Joe Biden, okay, lukewarm Catholic. Nancy Pelosi, lukewarm Catholic. John Kerry, lukewarm Catholic. Another troublemaker in the U.S. Supreme Court. Justice John Roberts, a lukewarm Catholic.
Jess, can I interrupt?
Yeah.
Guess what? You're calling them lukewarm Catholics. I'm going to say that they've defected from the faith. They are outside of the faith by virtue of their decisions, by virtue of the fact that they are, you know, choose mortal sin, choose a culture of death over a culture of life. Some of those names that you named, I'm not going to call them lukewarm Catholics. I'm going to say they're just cut off from Christ himself. And until they repent and go to confession and then they're restored, then, you know, there'll be Catholics that are, you know, walking in the faith again.
That's right. And by the way, for all the Catholics right now that we're talking to, remember that the church asks us to go to confession at least once a year, and we're asked to go to confession during the Lenten season. So if you haven't been to confession in 2021, this is the month, the season of Lent is the time to go to the sacrament of confession.
Amen.
And so, so as a Catholic, again, even if you don't have mortal sin and you just go and just confess your venial sins, what you're doing is you're giving yourself all that sanctifying grace that gives you the strength to walk in the obedience of faith that St. Paul calls us to do in Romans chapter 1, verse 5 and Romans 6:26. We walk in the obedience of faith. Paul, there's a lot to pray for. I'm telling you, a lot of these public officials, they're jumping over the trap door of hell. They're old men, they're old women, and they're centimeters away from their tribunal with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is no respecter of men. He's not going to say like, wow. He's not going to be impressed like, wow, you were the president of the United States. Wow. You were the Speaker of the House of... Are you kidding?
Yeah.
The Bible says clearly God is no respecter of men.
Amen.
Jesus 911. We're going to move on to talking about the doctrine that split the church in half 500 years ago. We'll be back.
now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911. We're going to talk about how to become a child of God and how to get to heaven. 500 years ago, Martin Luther, a Catholic priest, took issue with the Catholic Church, and he came up with a new teaching that had never been taught before in 1,500 years. He taught this novel idea called justification by faith alone. And so today, 500 years after the Reformation, you got two competing thoughts on how somebody becomes a child of God, how somebody gets to heaven, how somebody's saved. And the two competing thoughts are from Catholics and the classical Reformed position. That's what we're going to be talking about for the next couple of weeks. So put on your thinking caps, take out your Bibles. You may want to even grab your catechism, because we'll be quoting from all those documents. So again, one of the most misunderstood topics of discussions for Catholics and non-Catholics is the issue of justification, which is commonly stated in the question, how are we saved? So as we begin to look at this, we're going to give you a brief description and highlight the differences in the understanding of the meaning of justification from the Catholic and the Reformed Protestant perspective. So the Catholic view of justification, I'll define it from the Catholic Encyclopedia, it says this: justification denotes that change or transformation in the soul by which the man is transferred from the state of original sin, in which as a child of Adam he was born, to that of grace and divine sonship through Jesus Christ, the second Adam, our Redeemer. Now I'm going to quote a very well-respected Reformed systematic theologian, Dr. Louis Burkhoff, from his introductory volume. He says this: justification for the Protestant is this. It's a judicial act of God in which he declares, on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that all the claims of the law are satisfied with respect to the sinner. Justification takes place outside of the sinner in the tribunal of God and does not change his inner life. Did you catch that? Does not change his inner life, though the sentence is brought forth to him subjectively. Justification takes place once for all. It is not repeated, neither is it a process. It is complete at once and for all time. Close quote, Paul.
Yeah, that kind of spells it out right then and there, the difference between the two. The Catechism summed it up very nicely. In the Catholic Church, when we're looking at justification, we need to realize that when we look at these types of issues, Jess, we're looking at it from a familial standpoint of view, that what actually happens at justification is God essentially is restoring us back to his family. So what we lost in the garden, what Adam lost was actually divine sonship. And so at justification, God is restoring us back to his family. Now, once we're in the family, that's when we begin to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, so to speak. But justification is bringing us back to the family of God, whereas from a Protestant standpoint of view, they look at it like the whole enchilada. When we're justified, we're basically essentially saying we're guaranteed that we're going to heaven, that Christ died, paid in full, the full price for all of my sins. That's a nice idea, so to speak, but it doesn't square what the Bible says.
And we'll be looking at all kinds of Bible verses. So when you visualize the difference between the Catholic and Protestant view of justification, it's the difference between a courtroom and a family room.
Yes.
That's where you can see the different emphasis given to justification by Protestants and Catholics. Justification in the Catholic sense is best seen as a dynamic, covenant family relationship between the Heavenly Father and his children, not just as a relationship between a judge and defendant. Now, even Philip Melanchthon admitted, Philip Melanchthon was a German Protestant reformer. He was one of Luther's theologians. Philip Melanchthon, who passed away in 1560, he admitted that the scriptures use family language and juridical language. He readily admitted when he stated about justification, quote, scripture speaks both ways, close quote.
Yeah.
And Paul, I think, go ahead.
Yeah, Melanchthon, you know, he basically was, you know, one of those voices of reason in Luther's life, when Luther, you know, had a tendency to get off the reservation, so to speak. You know, his view on the book of Revelation or the book of James, you know, he said James was an epistle of straw and we should throw Jimmy into the stove, essentially, because it didn't square with his idea of justification by faith alone, when James says quite the opposite. So it doesn't surprise me that Melanchthon would make a quote like that. You know, just the Protestant sees justification only from the point of a forensic and legal declaration. As you said, justification and salvation are a one-time, one and the same event that can never be repeated. And that's what they think. It can never be repeated. When trying to understand salvation outside of its Old Testament types, you see no way of knowing if your interpretation is correct. Hence, it's short. In 500 years of existence, Protestantism has splintered in roughly, by some estimates, 38,000 different groups. But that's because basically their approach to the Bible is to just take it and, you know, just speak on whatever the Lord lays on your heart, so to speak. And so what you have there is hopeless division.
Paul, one of the constant errors that I see in Protestant theology is their false dichotomy. And what I mean by that is that Protestants tend to polarize. For example, Protestant theology will say it's faith or works. Catholics will say it's both and. Protestants will say it's the authority of Scripture or the authority of the church. The Catholics will say it's both and.
Yep.
The Protestants will say you either pray to God or you pray to the saints. The Catholics will say it's both and.
That's
right. The Protestants will say, well, you either do ritual prayer or you do heartfelt prayer. The Catholic will say it's both. So, you know, this is called this error of the Protestants. It's called the principle of opposition, where Protestants' theology, they set scripture teachings in opposition to each other, where the Catholic Church merges and harmonizes. So Catholics, we don't say you're either saved by faith or works. We say it's both faith and works that save. Protestantism states it's either salvation by faith or salvation by works. Again, where the Catholics harmonize, it's both salvation by faith, salvation by works. Of course, wrought and empowered by God's grace that precedes everything. So let me kind of explain the Catholic position for the audience. God's grace is like a candle. Faith and works are like the light and heat that comes from a candle. All three cannot be separated, just like the Holy Trinity, distinct but inseparable. Paul, comments?
Yeah, I think, Jess, what you're talking about concerning Protestantism can be seen with the acronym TULIP. Now, you have to understand something about Protestantism. It's essentially split down the middle as well. You have essentially, I mean, obviously there's 38,000 variations, but roughly you have your Calvinist crowd, and then you have your Arminianist crowd. Jacobus Arminius was another reformer in Calvin's time, and he basically refuted a lot of the teachings of Calvin. But basically, Calvin used the acronym TULIP, which is a total depravity, that man is so depraved because of sin that he has lost the ability to respond to God's grace and the call for salvation. The next one is unlimited election. God essentially elects people who he chooses to save versus, who he doesn't. And irresistible grace, that, you know, if great God has chosen you for salvation, there's no way you can resist his grace. Limited atonement, you know, Christ didn't die for all the sins of the world. He only died for the elect. And then perseverance of the saints, that is to say, once you are saved, you will persevere till the end. This goes completely in the face of what Christians have taught for 2,000 years, and it was a novel idea back at the time of the Reformation, and many people have pointed that out. But essentially, when they look at the scriptures, yes, they look at it as they see one aspect or one truth, and they focus in on that, and they to the total exclusion of the entire what the scripture has to say on the entire issue.
Yeah, that's called the selective reading of the Bible, and I know that the Protestants are very adroit at that selective reading of scriptures. Paul, going right to the heart of the issue, the father of the Protestant Reformation is Martin Luther. He died in 1546. He was a German Catholic priest who rebelled against the authority of the church. He opposed the authority and the teaching of the Catholic Church, specifically on this doctrine of justification. And I hear the music. Two men more, Jess Romero, Paul Clay. We're talking about how the church split from one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church to 38,000 denominations. We'll continue this on the next segment.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911. I'm over here in New Bremen, Ohio at a parish mission, Holy Redeemer Parish Missions, tonight at 7 o'clock, tomorrow at 7 p.m. I'll be talking about the power of prayer tomorrow and how to get to heaven tomorrow, how to live in a state of grace. Shout out to all the good Catholics out here in Ohio. And then New Bremen, Holy Redeemer Catholic Church, New Bremen, Ohio. I'm out with my partner, Paul Clay. I've known him for 30 years. We knew each other as young Los Angeles deputy sheriffs, fighting the good fight back then. We continue fighting the good fight right now. We're grandfathers at this point, retired from the law enforcement, but we continue fighting the good fight of faith in the arena that's most important, how to get to heaven, the arena of ideas. Paul, this is the issue that split the church. And this is the issue that has now caused the fragmentation of Christianity to almost 40,000 denominations. Martin Luther, as I was saying before the commercial, Martin Luther opposed the Catholic Church that Jesus Christ established. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. He was a theologian. He was a scholar. But, I mean, when you look at a cursory reading of the Bible, Matthew 18:17 talks about the authority of the church. Hebrews 13, verse 7 and verse 17 says, obey your pastors, obey your church leaders. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 tells us to obey the church leaders. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, obey your church leaders. Jude chapter 8, verse 10 and 16 says, if you don't obey your church leaders, you're going to end up like Korah's rebellion. The earth is going to swallow you up. Rebelling against God's anointed is called in the Old Testament the sin of divination and idolatry. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, it will become apparent that what Martin Luther did was nothing less than rebelling against God's design, the Catholic Church. And it, for the life of me, Paul, if the man was such a scripture scholar, I'm just wondering how he overlooked some of these clear teachings of the Bible that I just mentioned. Comment?
Yeah, listen, he's obviously... a sinful man and capable of sin. That's how he was able to overlook these things, Jess. You mentioned Korah's rebellion. You know, who was Korah, and you know, and what was that all about? Well, he was part of Israel, and he was part of Am Yahweh. He was part of the people of God, and he rebelled, and God judged him because of that rebellion. And you know, again, this speaks of salvation again. You know, once the family is restored, there's no once saved, always saved issues going on, Jess. You have certain familial obligations that you must meet. You could turn into the prodigal son and leave. I think the scriptures, when you contemplate them, you know, you can clearly see that they line up with what the Catholic Church teaches and not what Luther taught. Luther rebelled, plain and simple. And the only other person in the Bible, well, there's other people, but the first rebellion that we know that took place was rebellion in heaven by Lucifer himself.
That's right. Here's what the Compact Dictionary of Doctrinal Words, put out by Bethany House Publishers, this is a Protestant publishing house, here's what they have to say about Martin Luther. Okay, so I'm quoting a Protestant source. It's the Bethany House. It says this, quote, "Martin Luther was a German reformer and Augustinian monk. Luther began studying at the University of Erfurt in 1505, when a bolt of lightning threw him to the ground in July 1505, he vowed on the spot that if he were spared, he would enter the monastery of the Hermits of St. Augustine. In 1512, he received his doctorate in scripture. In classes he taught at the University of Wittenberg during 1515 to 1516, Luther concentrated on Paul's epistle to the Romans. He was especially struck by Romans chapter 1, verse 17, where it says, "For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith," close quote. Luther called this passage the gate of paradise. Well,
yeah. Listen, I think it was Cardinal Saint John Henry Newman now. He said, to go deep into history is to cease to be Protestant. You know, he understood, you know, as a convert, that what Luther understood to be the gospel was not the gospel. It was something different. I think it was D.A. Carson, who was a Protestant theologian, and he said, justification by faith alone prior to the Reformation was a theological novum. That is to say, it did not exist. It was not taught throughout church history. And so it's funny, just the other day I was reading a lot of quotes from Luther, and my wife was I was reading them to my wife, and she was listening, and she says, "He sounds like a disturbed man." Because if you really, you know, do some research on Luther and you see the things that he said, he was quite obviously a disturbed man. Yeah. And it reflected in a lot of his writings and the things that he had to say, completely the opposite. You know, when it talks about in the scripture that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, Luther did not exhibit those qualities, and quite the opposite. He was clearly what the Bible refers to as the deeds of the flesh. If you ever spend some time, do some research on some of Luther's quotes.
Yeah. We'll be going through some of them in the next couple of weeks. So eventually Luther found himself at odds with the Roman Catholic Church hierarchy because of his new teaching. And to be honest, at the time of Luther, the Catholic Church probably had one of the worst popes as an occupant of the throne of Peter. His name was Pope Alexander VI. Even Catholic historians and Catholic scholars admit this. He was a womanizer. He had babies from a lot of concubines. He was like a King Solomon. And so on October 31st, 1517, Luther nailed 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg in protest of the sale of indulgences. And in 1520, Luther burned a papal bull excommunicating him from the Catholic Church. So he had contempt for the Pope's authority. Having renounced his priestly ordination, he later married an ex-nun named Catherine von Bora. Luther also believed that people are by nature sinners and thought that God gives the free gift of his grace through Jesus Christ, and people accept the gift only through faith. So according to Luther, people are saved by faith alone, not by good works. For Luther, three points were crucial. This was his Reformation cry. God alone, faith alone, the scriptures alone. And in fact, Luther wrote three famous treatises, and he gained such colleagues as Philip Melanchthon, who authored the Augsburg Confession in 1530, which is the standard doctrinal statement of all the Lutheran churches. But keep in mind that Lutherans generally emphasize sola fide, justification by faith alone, and sola scriptura, the Bible as the sole source of Christian doctrine. The doctrine of justification by faith alone is known as the material principle of the Reformation, and Luther wrote this about justification by faith alone. He said this. He was so sure of it, Paul. He says, if this article stands, the church stands. If it collapses, the church collapses. He said this on his commentary on Psalm 130.
Wow.
Comments? Yeah.
Yeah. We're talking about the Protestant Reformation. Well, what were they reforming, Jess? They were reforming, in their minds, the church, and they reformed it into something that, according to their own scholars that admit it, were not taught in history, a gospel that was not ever taught in history. So I'm going to have to go with Paul when he says, if we apostles or even an angel from heaven preach to you a different gospel, another Christ, a different Christ, let that person be anathema. And seems to me that when you break down what some of these reformational teachers like Luther and Calvin and Zwingli taught, they were hopelessly divided amongst themselves, let alone their differences with the Catholic Church. And again, I just want to point out that in roughly 500 years, it just fractured and splintered into thousands of different denominations. And that's confusing, Jess. And God says, I'm not the author of confusion. If it's confusing, then it's not of God. And this is the crack of that brought modernism in, because once the church was split, these different ideas about God and salvation, a lot of times Catholics who are lukewarm and not taught, it's unfortunate because a lot of priests are getting away from teaching, good, sound doctrine when they have that opportunity in their homilies. They usually Catholics adopt these ideas from Protestantism, and it causes them to have heretical beliefs.
That's right. And so as Catholics, especially right now in the third millennium, again, we can't repeat the mistakes of the past.
No.
And right now we're dealing with the heresy of modernism. And so What's the antidote? We got to live in a state of grace. We got to live clean, pure, holy lives. Number two, pray a rosary every day. Number three, read your Bible every day. As a Catholic, we have the obligation to know our faith, because you can't live your faith if you don't know it. And you can't share your faith with others if you don't make that faith your own. The second thing, live your Catholic faith. And the third thing, spread your Catholic faith. Paul,
Final comments?
Yeah. It never gets away from that, Jess. In order to be, Jesus says, if you love me, obey me. And we need to, the first obedience that we have is we need to submit to our prelates, for they are watchmen for your souls, the scripture says. And if Luther had done that, we wouldn't have had a Reformation.
Amen. We'll see you next Sunday. Take Christ, Christ, Christ channel. 10-7, we're out.